taking my subject this morning, savoring the things of God, from part of the text that we had last Sunday morning, which I've read to you during the time of scripture reading. I believe the translators of the King James Version really grasped the idea that the Lord was expressing in verse 33 when he said to Peter, and if you'd notice that expression, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, actually, to savor anything is to take delight in it, to relish it, to be keenly interested in it. A synonym for the word savor, according to our dictionaries, is to taste. We have an illustration of this in the book of Genesis, when Isaac called Esau to come to him, and he said to Esau, "Behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die." Esau apparently knew how to cook venison in a special way. And his father called it savory meat. Now, this means that in the area of food, there wasn't anything that you could prepare for Isaac that would please him anymore. It was announced that they were going to have savory meat for dinner. He would relish the idea. Now, if you were asked, what is your favorite food? I wonder what you'd say. What is the food that is number one on your list of foods? The food that you'd rather eat today at noon than anything else. Now, the joy that you feel when you know such a dish is going to be on the table for you is what this word savory expresses. Now, actually, the word that our Lord used in rebuking Peter is a verb which means to have an understanding or to be able to think about something or to feel it. All of these words are possible translations, and it's a verb that's used sometimes to manifest an intense desire to know something. Just as Isaac was looking forward to eating his son's venison, if we savor the things of God or savor the things of men, it means that we have an intense desire to know them and actually promote them. To savor the things of God is to understand the things of God and to seek to pursue them so as to understand them better. If you love to read your Bible, and I know most of you do, you're savoring the Word of God. You look forward to those times when you can sit down by yourself and read the Word and meditate on the Word and pray over the Word. Now, Peter understood who Jesus was. He gave the right answer when the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Others were saying that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead, and others said Elijah, who never died but had come back, or one of the prophets. But While they would have been complimentary to us, all of those answers were certainly wrong and actually an insult to the Lord. But Peter had given the right answer: Thou art the Christ. As Matthew gives it to us, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he did not yet understand why the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And when the Lord sought to tell him and tell the other disciples, he rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine doing that? He felt that the Lord didn't know what he was talking about. Having the Lord's commendation as to who he was, he also felt, apparently, that he understood why the Lord had come. And he was like so many Jewish people when the Lord came. They were looking for a liberator from Rome and one who would set them free, and in the case of the Messiah, that he would establish his kingdom on earth and their troubles would be over. But it was not his belief that the Lord was going to die. That in no way was what he was thinking about. So he was just as wrong on the purpose of the Lord's coming as he had been right in identifying who the Lord was. And furthermore, by his rebuke of the Lord, he was not at all interested in pursuing what the Lord had started to tell him and the other disciples. Because you notice, if you look at verse 31, this is the first time during the Lord's ministry when he had spoken of his death and of his resurrection. Mark expresses it, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, these leaders of the Jews, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter took him, verse 32 says, and began to rebuke him. So he wanted the Lord to be able to tell him something else. Now, we all have a tendency to do what Peter did. We can't point a finger of accusation to him. When we come to something in the Word that's different from what our ideas have been, we may have a tendency either to ignore it or not really be intent on understanding what the Lord had to say and then act upon it. Now, there are actually two ways to go in this life, and the Lord mentioned them both here in Mark chapter 8. They are to pursue the things of God on the one hand, or that which is just exactly the opposite, to pursue the things of men. To savor the things of God or to savor the things of men. Now, the things that be of men can be subdivided almost endlessly because people in the world are not all interested in the same thing. We drove to church this morning. I saw a man with a boat on the top of his car, and I could imagine where he's going to spend Sunday morning. And we came to another couple who were out getting their exercise, and they were running along the road. And people have different ideas about how to spend Sunday and how to live their lives. And so when the Lord spoke of this, he knew that the Bible doesn't make sense to multitudes of people. I was talking to a person the other day about what we do in our services, and couldn't believe that all we did was teach the Word. People come to hear that? Yes, they do. But it's foolishness to Most people, they aren't able to understand it. They say it's an old book that really doesn't have any relevance to life today. And so they write it off. They savor the things of men. They do the things that people do when they're not interested in God and not interested in His Word. And so this has to do especially with the gospel. Actually, there would be no gospel if the Lord Jesus Christ had not died and died to save sinners from their sins. Be no gospel if He hadn't been raised from the dead. He died so that we wouldn't have to die, and died to save sinners so that they wouldn't have to take the penalty of their sin, suffering eternally. And I raise the question with you again this morning, how could Peter himself have been saved if he didn't understand the gospel, didn't understand really what the gospel was? And he was challenging the Lord about what the Lord was telling the disciples about His own death and resurrection. Now, it's no wonder that the Lord didn't want him to preach, because, you know, He told all of them, don't say these things, because they didn't have them clearly in mind themselves. Peter knew that a very important part of the truth was that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but that should have made him seek to know more, but it didn't. He wanted to make the Lord fit into his own plans rather than to let the Lord make Peter delight in knowing more about the will of God. I hope that what we know about the things of God will make us delight so much in the truth that we'll long to know more, and then more, and then even more. Somebody in this congregation mentioned to me just the other day, they'd read the Bible so many times and were just amazed at how much more they learn each time they go through it. We all have that experience. And Peter, in denying what the Lord had to say about his death and his resurrection, was actually and unknowingly taking sides with Satan. You know, the word Satan means an adversary. And he's God's adversary. He's the adversary of Jesus Christ. You and I can be sure that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are two subjects that Satan does not want people to hear. Paul actually said this in 2 Corinthians 4. And he said, if our gospel, this good news of what Christ has done, dying not for his own sins because he had none, but dying for the sins of his people, if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's one of the Bible's expressions for Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what the Lord did after he rebuked Peter in such a strong way, because he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He was not saying that Peter was Satan, but he was saying that Peter's talking and thinking just like Satan does with regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what would you have done with Peter? Did he dismiss Peter from being an apostle? You'd understand it if he did, but he didn't do that. If he had, he probably would have had to dismiss all the others because they probably felt the same way about the ministry of Christ. So he didn't turn Peter out, didn't turn the others out. And instead, he called the people who had gathered around them with his disciples. You notice that in verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples. He wanted not only the people to hear it, but he wanted the disciples to hear it, and he wanted them to understand the things that he was going to say to them, because it was so important in understanding the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And so we have maybe an abbreviated report here from verse 34 on down through the end of this chapter and into the first verse of the following chapter. I don't know, but a sermon doesn't have to be long to be powerful. Probably all of you are glad to hear me say that, but I'm going to speak as long as I usually do this morning. This may be all that the Lord said to them, but it would have left them with plenty to think about, wouldn't it? People had come to him, probably most of them for healing, perhaps some because great crowds followed him and curiosity would get some of them to join the crowds. And then there were those who were really fascinated by the things that he taught. They were impressed with his authority as a teacher. But in verse 34, the Lord made it clear that if we are to come to Christ and to benefit from our coming, we have to do just exactly the opposite of what Peter had, the way he had expressed himself. We have to deny ourselves, which would mean turning away from our ideas and our thoughts as to what we think the Lord Jesus Christ should do, and take up our cross, that is, to prepare to face the opposition of the world, meaning persecution, and in the lives of many of the Lord's people, it has meant death, to follow Jesus Christ. Following the Lord means to accept him, to believe in what he teaches, to live according to his will, to experience the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in our lives. If we're going to come to him and follow him, we must be prepared to receive the same kind of treatment that he received. Now, in many cases, we have gotten so sophisticated in our faith that we live fairly comfortable lives, but you see what it cost the apostles and what it's cost so many people to be outspoken about the gospel and seeking to bring others to the knowledge of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And the Lord was with his disciples before he was arrested and then led out and crucified. He said this to them: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, that in the Bible, the idea of loving and hating, the ideas of receiving or rejecting, so that when the Lord speaks about the world hating his disciples, he meant they're not going to want you to talk to them about the gospel. They're not going to believe what you have to say. And you can get into trouble if you persist in doing it. And you read through the book of Acts and you can see what it means that the world hated the preaching of the gospel. And it was the religious world that took the lead in that. If you were of the world, the Lord Jesus said, the world would love his own. If you live the way people live and talk the way they talk and do the things that they say and go and to the places that they go, they'd love you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with you. The world doesn't want to hear your message. And then he said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, what if you decide to keep your life for yourself? Notice the Lord said, but whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, I've heard people say, and seems to be a general idea among a lot of people in our country, I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. And they include the Lord in that. And in verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, this is the way to lose your life. This is the way to lose your life. We here in the United States interpret civil rights as the right to do whatever I want to do. And the limits of that are being expanded and expanded and expanded, aren't they? So that more is included, and we see things taking place that wouldn't have been acceptable just a few years ago. My younger days as a pastor, I visited a man in our church who was in jail because he was caught in a homosexual act. Today we have parades to celebrate such a lifestyle, and it's flaunted. And many of our public officials take part in the parade. They savor the things that be of men. But God has never changed his word on that subject. A person who spends his life doing whatever he wants to do is guaranteed that he's going to lose it. Lose it forever with no possibility of change. If you don't believe there's a hell, you'll be thoroughly convinced the very moment that you die. Our world is full of people who think it is great to sin however you want to, but unless they hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all losers. They're all losers. And they'll realize that. And if you think one way is just as good as another, you'll find out that that's a losing game too. This is serious business that the Lord was talking about. And he was greatly exercised in his own heart when Peter rebuked him by saying that they were not going to put him to death. The Bible teaches us that there's only one Savior for people throughout the world, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, not a way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ and the gospel that your life can be saved. The world says that if you believe the gospel and think that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you, you're crazy. But make no mistake about it. God's word is true. And the Lord Jesus said, if you save your life, if you go on savoring the things of men, living by like people live in the world, you're certain to lose it. The only way your life can be saved is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 36 and 37, the Lord asked two questions. And you know, I don't think that the Lord would ask a question, ask these questions like I might read it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think that when the Lord asked those questions, he may have done it like this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then I think he eyed the congregation. He looked around to see if they were listening and how they would answer that question. And how would you answer that question? I know how most of you would answer that question. But what is it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world? If you had all the riches of the world at your disposal, if you were in authority over all the world, in a position of great power, if you had everything that men strive for, if you could do anything that you wanted to do, go any place that you wanted to go, have anything that you wanted to have, it was all yours. What would it profit you if in the process of getting all that the world has to offer, you lose your own soul? You know what your soul is? Your soul is you. And there have been many people who have given themselves to the ways of men, the ways of this world, to find when they've gotten to the end of the road that they've lost the thing that is most important of all. There isn't any matter that any one of us faces in the condition of our souls, of our of our own hearts. So how would you answer that question? We see people doing that every day. They're after the things of men, the things of this world, giving no thought whatsoever to the condition of their souls. And I think after the Lord let that soak in, he said, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Questions in the Bible are meant to be answered. They're given to make us think. And that's what most people are not doing. So what if you had all the world's money and all the world's power and all the world's pleasure? Would it be worth the sacrifice of your eternal soul? Now, many people expect to do something about their relationship with God someday, but not now. Remember that according to Scripture, you don't have to reject Christ to be lost. You're lost already. But if you just keep on neglecting the salvation of your soul, you'll find that it becomes rejection. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we're given another question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just tell yourself, someday I'll give attention to that. And that day never seems to come. And the question says, how shall we escape? Escape what? Escape the certain judgment of God. Because make no mistake, judgment is coming. Now, is there anything more important than the salvation of your soul? You live in your body, but you're a living soul. And you're going to exist forever in one of two places. either in heaven or in hell. No purgatory. No place in between. It's either one or the other. Now look at verse 38, and you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you need to be concerned about. The Lord wasn't saying people need to be religious. Everybody by nature is religious. But he said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a tremendous verse, isn't it? Are you willing to let an adulterous and sinful generation, which is the way the Lord Jesus describes this world, are you willing to let them set the destiny of your soul? Now, adulterous, we know what adultery is, but an adulterous generation is a corrupt generation, a defiled generation, a debased generation. Adultery is a sin that has become a way of life with many Americans. I've told some of our people, when I was just a boy, my dad had a man working for him who was unfaithful to his wife and ultimately ended in divorce. And my dad fired him. And my dad said, if he wasn't faithful to his wife, he's probably not going to be faithful to the company. And so he let him go. But adultery has become a way of life. It's displayed in theaters and on television. If you let it, pornography will come right into your living room. But what is the word sinful? People don't like to talk about sin because sin raises talk about God, and that's what they don't want to have happen. But God hasn't changed, and his word hasn't changed. We have newer translations, but you can't revise the word of God. Everything that the Bible has called sin in the past is still sin. It's still sin. Are we going to let a profane, corrupt, sinful world determine how we're going to live and where we're going to spend eternity? You don't have to do anything to incur the judgment of God. Everyone is under judgment already and doomed to spend eternity in hell unless God in his grace intervenes. These are subjects that are tremendously important. Are you ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ? Then when he comes, and he is coming, he'll be ashamed of you. When he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, and then it'll be too late to hear the gospel and to talk about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're doing a lot of memory work these days in the book of Proverbs, and it's really a blessing, isn't it? We have one verse, and this is true not just of this verse, but we have one verse which declares in just a few words what the Lord Jesus was saying in a few words that we have here at the end of Mark chapter 8. And I'm referring to the words you'll find in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. This is what both these verses say. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It only had to be stated once in the Bible for it to be true, but it's stated twice so that if you're reading through the book of Proverbs and you missed it the first time, it may get to you the second time. And it appears twice to emphasize the fact that this is true. You talk to people, you find that there are many different ways that people are following, hoping that it's the right way. But there's only one right way, and that's God's way. And God's way is through Jesus Christ. God's way leads to eternal life. God's way is through Christ. God's way is the way of forgiveness of sins. God's way makes us new creatures with the gift of eternal life. God's way is the way that leads to God in heaven. We don't pay for it. We certainly don't deserve it. It's a free gift. But it was purchased by the infinite suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, a price that we may never fully understand. But every time you and I hear the gospel preached, it ought to make us savor the things of God more and more. Now, the Lord's message didn't end with verse 38. Those who divided the Bible into chapters and verses did a bad job here. The last verse, of chapter 8, ought to be the first verse of chapter 9. Words of the Bible are inspired by God, but chapters and verses are not. They're added so that we can find our way around the Bible more readily. So the Bible teaches very clearly that there is going to be a reign of Christ upon the earth. And that expression is spoken of as the kingdom. The kingdom that the Lord is talking about here is not that kingdom. No person living when the Lord spoke these words saw that kingdom come, and it's still in the future. The Lord was speaking about the kingdom of God, or salvation. This is the kingdom that the Lord spoke of to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he talked about seeing the kingdom of God, or entering the kingdom of God. It means seeing what it means to be saved from our sins and to enter into that salvation. Those who were living when the Lord spoke these words we've been considering this morning were people who lived to the time when the Lord fulfilled what he had first spoken of here in our text, which had to do with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's upon these two great truths that the gospel rests, the good news of salvation. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised again from the dead, you have what the Lord Jesus was speaking of there in the first verse of chapter 9. Verily, I say unto you, there are some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Apostle Paul said, Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the truth is, and I close with this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not that everyone in the world would be saved, but that he is the only Savior that there is. But the big question facing each one of us today is he your Savior, and is he my Savior? If he is not, why isn't he? Is it because the world is more important to you than the salvation of your soul? Are you more concerned about the pleasures of this life than you are about the eternal welfare of your soul? Let me encourage you not to delay any longer. The Lord Jesus spoke of salvation as coming to Christ. If any man come to me, I urge you to come to Christ this morning. Put your trust in him. Salvation can't be earned. You can't buy it. Come to Christ as you are, acknowledging your sinfulness and your need of a Savior. Come to him today and be saved. I trust that the Lord would, in his wonderful mercy, draw any who are here this morning without Christ into that wonderful living relationship with the Son of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we know that there's no more important subject that we could possibly be considering than that which the Lord brought before that crowd of people and his disciples in the day that John Mark has written about. And we thank you, Father, that in your wonderful grace you have opened our blinded eyes, you have enlightened our hardened hearts, and we have come to realize that there's no hope of the forgiveness of sins, and there's no hope of heaven, there's no eternal life apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, you know all of our hearts, and you know if there are those here today who have never faced that in their lives. They've been too busy with the ways of men, and they've not given any thought to the ways of God. May the Holy Spirit help them to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only Savior, and that we don't work for his favor. Salvation is ours by the grace of God, and we trust, Lord, that as you have opened the eyes of many of us who are here this morning, you'll be pleased to open the eyes and the hearts of those who do not know you, that they may be attentive to the gospel message and may turn to Christ for their salvation. In his dear name we pray. Amen.